Well, we've just sung, "Speak, O Lord," as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. And sometimes that holy word presents itself in clear one-sentence doctrines. Jesus is the Son of God, or easy-to-apply directions, follow Jesus. But sometimes, as Alwyn has already alluded to, when we're reading different sorts of Bible literature, such as narrative, story, those takeaways are just a little bit harder to find and to grasp. And yet stories are still part of God's holy word. I've heard it said that if you're looking for a mystery or a thriller or a love story, or a story containing a great hero or great heroine, whatever story you want, you can find it in the Bible. And this evening in our Life of David series, we're looking at one of those great stories, one you may be quite familiar with, the story of David, Nabal, and Abigail, which we've entitled Beauty and the Beast. See if you can work out who is who as we go. You may have already done so. So we'll unpack what happens chunk by chunk, and then at the end, we'll think about what it might mean for us today. Just to set the scene, remember that David has already been chosen to be the next king of Israel. But he's not king yet. Instead, he and about 600 men are on the run. They're being hunted by David's predecessor, King Saul. King Saul is jealous over David's popularity and David's fighting ability. So let's look at what happens. First, David asks Nabal for food. We learn in verse 1 that after Samuel the prophet died, David and his men went to the wilderness of Paran. In the nearby city of Carmel, there lived a very wealthy man named Nabal. And we're told that this man had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And verse 3, his name was Nabal and his wife's name was Abigail. She, on the other hand, was a very intelligent and beautiful woman. But her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. I wish I knew why these two ever got married in the first place. Have you ever met a couple and wondered, how did they get together? You'd never put them together. Probably it was an arranged marriage between Nabal, whose name we read means fool, and Abigail, whose name means father of joy, really source of joy. She was, literal translation, good in understanding. She personified biblical wisdom, and she was beautiful. She was lovely in form. But by contrast, Nabal was harsh and evil in his dealings. Whereas people were naturally drawn to someone like Abigail, there was nothing attractive or appealing about the way Nabal related to people. So that's Nabal and Abigail, odd couple of the year. But then in verses 5 to 9, David sends some of his men to Nabal to ask for food. It was the time of year when they were shearing the sheep, and this was a time of great celebration, a time of great feasting. So there would have been plenty of food going around. It's a bit like asking someone for food on Christmas Day. But David's request was, yes, it was very reasonable because he and his men had protected Nabal's flocks. So of course, David assumes that Nabal would readily give him and his men a slap-up meal out of gratitude. But what happens? Nabal responds harshly. David's request was met with insults. Verse 10, But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from their masters." You know, to Nabal, David symbolized everything that was wrong in Israel that day. He was a splitter from his master Saul. Ironically, Nabal's own servants would soon break away, split from him. So notice how he continues. "Why should I take my bread and my water and the meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word, not the reply you'd expect. So what does David do? David plans for revenge. David's intended response is one of revenge. Remember, David is in possession of Goliath's sword, and he's ready to use it, verse 13. "Each of you, strap on your sword." And so they did, and David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. So you can see things have escalated very quickly. Nabal's insults and disrespect were going to be met with full-out warfare. Sometimes, as we'll see next week, David can be very forgiving, but not this time. I think most of us can probably relate to David at this point. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but he also had the potential of being vengeful and spiteful and even violent. So off goes David to exact revenge. But then Abigail intervenes. Abigail intervenes. Maybe you could just move the slide on one. The clicker doesn't intervene, but Abigail intervenes. If you have a Nabal in your life, I think you need someone like Abigail to intervene. One of Nabal's men goes to Abigail and explains the situation. He says, "David's protected Nabal's flocks. Nabal, the worthless man that no one can speak to, has insulted David. And now David's coming for revenge." But as soon as Abigail hears, she springs into action. Verse 18, "Abigail acted quickly. She took," here's a bit of a party menu, 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them all on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Not telling your husband that you're completely contradicting his desires isn't really something that the Bible advocates. But that's what Abigail did, because Nabal was a worthless man who wouldn't listen to anybody. And even so, God was, as we'll see, bringing good out of a compromised situation. Just as an aside, there are lots of things in Bible narrative that we probably shouldn't imitate, but they aren't condemned explicitly in the text. Things like lying, feigning insanity, taking multiple wives, etc. So Abigail has the servants prepare a feast, a big party, a big banquet to be taken to David and his men. Maybe an appeasement gift. And whilst David repeats his intention of killing Nabal and all the men who belong to him in verse 20 to 22, Abigail's response reveals so clearly her intelligence, her wisdom, and her spiritual insight. What a woman she is. Taking a huge personal risk, she asks David to ignore Nabal's insults. Verse 23, "When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man," her husband, Nabal. "He is just like his name." His name means fool, and folly goes with him. "And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent." So this is a classic scene, and maybe an insight into how to get men's attention. David and his 400 men halt their march before this intelligent, beautiful woman who is kneeling down before them. And she urges David not to pay attention to Baal because he's only just living out his name, Fool. Can you imagine naming your son Fool? It's a good way to ensure that he's picked on at school. First day in reception class, "Here's my son, Fool, and his twin brother, Nincompoop." Actually, commentators are not sure if Nabal's mother named him that or if it was just a nickname that he earned later in his life. But everything about Nabal shouted, "Fool!" Verse 26, Abigail says, "And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal." Even though Abigail had intervened, she understood, didn't she, that it was the Lord who had restrained David from taking revenge. And that's the way it works, isn't it? God uses peacemakers who intervene. God uses peacemakers, but it is God who does it. So we read verse 30, "When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant." Abigail exhibits an amazing amount of discernment and spiritual insight. She appeals to David because she doesn't want him to have a staggering burden, it's very strong language, of needless bloodshed by taking revenge. She certainly had personal reasons for wanting David to put aside revenge, but she also understood that revenge would give David a troubled heart and it would follow him. She understood, unlike Nabal, that God had appointed David as ruler over Israel, and that God would defend David and that God would protect David. Abigail was very discerning. Abigail sounds like Paul in Romans 12 when he wrote, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." One commentator wrote, "Abigail's mindset foreshadows the ethics of the new covenant, where enemies are not defeated through bloodshed, but through kindness." So David is brought back, he's reeled in back to the heart of God. And Abigail asks David to remember her when the Lord makes him ruler over Israel. I wonder if that's the moment when she thought, "Oh, if I play it right, I could be queen here." So David is persuaded by Abigail's appeal. David is persuaded. He He pronounces a blessing upon God. He pronounces a blessing upon Abigail's discernment, and he pronounces a blessing upon Abigail herself. This blessing foreshadows, of course, the seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. David said to Abigail, verse 32, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. But meanwhile, God judges Nabal's wickedness. He's struck down dead by God. Something like a delayed heart attack after Abigail reveals what's happened, perfectly illustrating that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Now, as new covenant believers, sometimes it might be hard to understand God's vengeance. But if we believe that God is just, we must believe that vengeance is his. It's his, not ours. The vengeance of God isn't always apparent in this life. That's why different parts of the Bible wrestle with the question of why the wicked prosper, like Psalm 73. But in this case, God's vengeance was swift and it was obvious. So David takes Abigail as his third wife. Notice David's response when he learned about Nabal's death. When David heard that Nabal was dead, verse 39, he said, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. Inappropriate time for a proposal, you might think, just after your husband has died. Or was this David's intention all along? Was it Abigail's intention all along? I'll leave you to decide. But what we can say is that David was once again glad that he had allowed God to fight his battle with Nabal instead of taking his own revenge. So we read in verse 42, Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her five female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were both his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. By giving David's first wife, Michal, to another man, Saul declared David, he said, you're as good as dead. But later, in 2 Samuel 3, David will reclaim Michal as his wife after Saul's death. Right, great story, but how is God applying this to your heart? I want to run through four applications, but perhaps the most important one is the fourth one. So hold on. First application. Ask yourself, are there situations in which I am like, in which you are like Nabal, harsh, ungracious, and unapproachable? Be honest with yourself. Look into your heart. If you're anything like me, some people in some situations push our buttons and we become like Nabal. It may be a family member, which is unfortunate for them. It may be a co-worker. It may be some random person you encounter in a shop or on the streets. If you tend to be a Nabal in certain situations, the only remedy there is to walk with God and to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The opposite of Nabal. Perhaps that's another sermon in and of itself. So ask yourself, are there situations in which I am like Nabal? And how is God wanting me to deal with that? Second application, ask yourself, when am I prone to be like David, unforgiving and eager to take my own revenge? Most of us can think of times when we are flat out angry at what someone else has done. We or someone we care about have legitimately been wronged by some Nabal. The thought of revenge can sometimes be so intoxicating that we contemplate doing things that seem out of character. But sadly, it's often part of our character. We say, oh, do you know how rude that person was to me at church? Do you know how angry my next door neighbour makes me? And we try to justify it. David felt fully justified by strapping on Goliath's sword and going after Nabal. And you probably feel fully justified in telling someone off who has wronged you or someone who has insulted you. Has there been some Nabal in your life you'd like to take revenge against? Have you ever found yourself practicing what you'd say to them in your head? It's funny, isn't it? Because rehearsing arguments in my mind, I only ever seem to win those arguments. Of course, revenge may feel good at the time, but we'll live to regret it because we're stepping into a role that isn't ours when we take revenge. God delegates the role of executing justice, not revenge, to governing authorities, we read in Romans 13. But ultimately, every Nabal will have to answer to God directly. But we should never, ever take our own revenge. In the Sermon on the Mount, non-retaliation and even blessing our enemies is a hallmark of discipleship. If we are disciples of Jesus, we will learn to be like him in this way. So when am I prone to be like David, unforgiving and eager to take revenge? Third application. How can I be like Abigail, employing everything at my disposal to be a peacemaker? Abigail, apart from God, is the shining star in this chapter. If you find yourself between a Nabal and a David, God probably wants you to be an Abigail. Maybe you can think of a time when a friend of yours started talking about some Nabal who had wronged him or her. The most natural thing in the world to do is to join in and to pile on and to start digging into that person yourself. But of course, there is far too much at stake to take such an easy route, because God calls us to be like Abigail in the sense of being a peacemaker. Do you know what is at stake in a situation like that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what's at stake is a demonstration of the gospel itself. The message of the gospel is that when we were enemies of God, fully deserving his wrath, God sent his one and only Son to die for our sins. Ephesians 2 tells us that Jesus' death on the cross brought about peace between God and humanity, putting to death the enmity. Like Abigail, Jesus came as a peacemaker at great personal cost and risk. And as believers in Jesus Christ, how can we accept him as our peacemaker and not be peacemakers ourselves? Being a peacemaker isn't the role of a select few who are just into that sort of thing. Actually, every single follower of Jesus Christ is called to be passionate about peacemaking. Abigail employed her beauty and her intelligence and her wealth as a peacemaker. You and I aren't required to employ things that we don't have in this ministry of peacemaking, but we are called to employ what we do have. Some people at Canberra have amazing relational skills. You have the capacity to stay in relationship with people who are volatile and prone to revenge. God will use such relational skills in peacemaking. Others of you have wisdom to share at appropriate moments. When the David in your life is venting about some Nabal, you can share a biblical perspective that he or she never considered. God can use that wisdom. Others of you may employ your faith in peacemaking. You pray and you trust God to bring peace where there's strife. So offer God whatever you have, whatever he has given you, whatever is at your disposal for making peace. So how can I be like Abigail, employing everything at my disposal to be a peacemaker? Those are three questions that we must ask ourselves as we learn from Bible characters. But remember, the ultimate point of this passage is not to imitate them or not to imitate them, but to see what God is doing. And what we glean from 1 Samuel 25 ultimately is that God is sovereign in your life, even in bad situations. Even in those situations, he's able to break in and he is able to bring peace. God can do it. To say that Abigail was in a bad situation regarding her marriage to Nabal is an understatement. It would have been easy for her to have become withdrawn and anxious and timid. She could have easily slipped into place blame somewhere else mode. I could see her perhaps blaming herself or blaming her parents or even blaming God. She could have allowed the circumstances of this marriage to drag her down such that her faith in God was diminished. But she didn't do that, did she? Instead, she has complete confidence in God, in the sovereignty of God, and so should we. Notice verse 30, "When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel." She didn't say "if the Lord," she said "when the Lord." This is a confident, faithful woman who knows that God is sovereign and is bringing about good in bad situations. Now, we're not saying from this, if you're in a bad marriage, God will sort it out in the way that he changed things here. We're not saying that. But if you are in that situation, do read 1 Corinthians 7, which has something to say to us. But what is clear is that God was able to achieve his purposes even through a bad situation, even through poor decisions, even through volatile characters, even through anger and a desire for revenge. The sovereign God was able to bring about his plans for peace from the mess, from the anarchy of human mistakes. Because God is sovereign. He was then, and he is now. And friends, we serve that same God today. He is sovereign, even in bad situations. And as you bring to mind now one bad situation in your life, trust God for it. Trust God for it. Trust in God's sovereign plan to work out all things for good. And in doing that, let's just take a moment of quiet now to worship Him, to submit to Him, and to pledge ourselves to Him once again, remembering that He is sovereign. Thank you, God, that you are a sovereign. Thank you that you are our Lord of all circumstances and all situations. And though sometimes wrapped up in our circumstances, we say, where are you, God? Or what are you doing, God? Or why is this person doing this? And we get dragged down by the people around us without seeing you. Even so, our God, you are sovereign. Thank you that it is always your intention to bring about your purposes, to bring peace. Thank you for the ways in which you can use us as peacemakers. Thank you for the ways in which you call us to this ministry of peace, to be Abigail's. But help us to put our full confidence, our full trust in you and your plan for those situations in our life where we just cannot see beyond the people around us and the negativity of a situation. Lord, help us to place our hands in your hands. And even as we lift our hands to you, help us to say we put all that is in our lives in your hands, knowing that we serve you and no one else. Amen.